This past week, Sherry was going through some old boxes, and I'm always kind of leery when she starts getting out the letters, you know? I'm thinking, oh man, is she going to start reading? Oh, did you know you said this or that? And well, she stumbled upon a letter from when she was 18 years old. And so if you guys were hoping that I was going to read one of the letters I wrote to her, we are not doing that today. Instead, this is a note from a graduation card that was given to her by a lady named Shirley Russell. And Shirley was Sherry's Sunday school teacher when she was in junior high. And so let me read the letter. This is as Sherry's graduating and she's getting ready to leave to join the Navy. And so this is the letter. She says, "Dear Sherry, how proud I am of you. I've watched you grow into such a fine, beautiful young lady. I was disappointed to hear that you would be leaving my watchful eye. But I am certain that you have prayed about your decision and the Lord is working everything out for you. I also know that it's scary to face the world. But always remember, Jesus knows what is going to happen 10 minutes from now as well as 10 years from now. I trust your judgment. Please let me know how you are doing from time to time. We will be praying for you. We love and wish God's richest blessing for the rest of your life and especially this next leg. If you ever need me, please come." And she closes it with, "All my love to my daughter in Christ, Shirley." So here was a lady who, for a very short season in her life, was able to influence a group of about 12 kids in a junior high Sunday school class in a country church in very, very rural Ohio. And she has left this amazing legacy for us. And of course, I say amazing because of my wife, but there's others as well. And if you Shirley is still alive now, and she's still walking with the Lord, she's still serving the Lord, she's still faithful to the Lord. But her husband Bob was the pastor of this church there in Ohio. And when you listen to Sherry and some of the other folks that have been in this church their whole life, they said they were the last ones to preach the gospel in this church. Now understand, this was 30 years ago. The last ones to preach the gospel. And Bob and Shirley were run out of the church because of their commitment to the gospel shortly after this letter was written. And yet she's still faithfully serving and walking with the Lord today. You know, sometimes I look back, and I didn't get saved until I was 26 years old. And, you know, there were specific people that I looked at, and I went, man, that guy was really instrumental in me coming to know the Lord, or that lady, or that person, and just... And I often, you know, we wonder, like, who are the Shirley Russells in your life? You know, who are those people that really just were an influence in you hearing and believing the gospel? And maybe this week, what a great thing it would be to do to encourage them, to share with them, this is what God's doing in my life now. And I'm so grateful that as I look back and I see the influence that you had in my life, you're one of those people that were instrumental in me coming to faith in Christ. Wouldn't that be, I mean, what if you received a letter like that? Wouldn't that be cool? And so do that this week. 3 John 1:4, should be on the screen, says this: "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." And I can tell you, it is so joyful. It is so awesome to get a letter, to get a phone call, to get an email, to get anything that says, "Still running well, you know, still doing well." And you see people that maybe years ago you thought, oh, there's no chance. And yet you see them still walking with the Lord. Well, today we're going to talk about a man named Uzziah. And Uzziah is a guy, I mean, he lived an absolutely amazing life. This guy was an inventor. He was a leader. He was a conqueror. He was a man of God for most of his life. And he started off really, really well, but he finished really poorly. And when it was all said and done, the Bible uses 4 words to eulogize his life, and it simply says, "He is a leper." And that's what his tombstone would say. He's a leper. And I know leprosy in our day, it's not really a common thing. We don't really have to deal with it in our day, although there's a friend of mine that works in Pakistan, Afghanistan, kind of that corner there. And he actually works within a leper colony up there. he said, still active and thriving there. But to have leprosy in this day simply meant that you were a walking dead man. It was a highly contagious skin disease, and you were an outcast, and if anyone came near you, you had really one role to do if somebody came near you, and that was to scream out, unclean, unclean, like, get away from me, I can't be even near you. And you think about the importance of the human touch and just having fellowship with people, and then to just, that you can't have that anymore. So there was a social stigma for those who had leprosy, and listen, many, many, many people had it. And so Uzziah's problem was not the fact that he had leprosy. Uzziah's problem was why he had leprosy. And so before we go at like Uzziah's life, I know you guys are in 2 Chronicles, it's always important whenever you're going to study an Old Testament book to know where you are in Israel's history. It only makes sense when you see where you're at. And so let's kind of lay out what was happening in Israel at this point, and then talk about 2 Chronicles as well. So Israel had begged God for a king. We want a king. God says, you don't want a king. We want a king. No, you really don't want a king. And so God warned them, if you get a king, he's going to require great things of you and your family that you aren't going to want. Listen, I'm God. I will be your king. And they said, no, we don't want you as king. And so God says, okay, fine. I'll give you what you want. And so Samuel was tasked with the job of getting a king. Of course, Samuel picked Saul, or God picked Saul through Samuel. And Israel, as a nation, was united under three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then after Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, took the throne. And so Rehoboam's taken the throne. You just had Saul, David, Solomon, the three great kings in Israel. Israel's united. Rehoboam takes the throne, and he asks the people. He says, or the people had said, listen, Rehoboam, your father made it so difficult for us. Make it easier. And so Rehoboam has kind of, do I continue with what my dad did, or do I make it easier for the people? And so what Rehoboam did, he said, let me go to the elders of the land. Let me seek wise counsel. Let me ask them. And so they said, listen, the people are right. You need to make things easier for them. Your father was very, very hard on them. He says, okay, and then he goes to his friends, and he asks his friends' advice. What do you guys think I should do? His friends said, hey, you tell the people this. He says, my father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with scorpions. And instead of listening to the advice of older, wiser people, he listened to his friends. Boy, isn't that familiar? He listened to his friends. And so what happened with that is that the 10 tribes, or 10 out of the 12 tribes, rebelled. And they went off with Rehoboam's brother, a guy named Jeroboam. And the nation was split into two kingdoms. And so you had Israel in the north, and then you had Judah in the south. And so the northern kingdom, Israel, lasted 209 years. They had 20 kings that ruled, and then Assyria ends up really annihilating them. And know this, there were no good kings in Israel ever. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, you see, well, he was the king of Israel. Understand, he's a bad king. No good kings in Israel at any point. And then you had the southern kingdom. Well, they had some good kings, and so God spared them for a while. And they lasted 345 years. They had 20 kings, and then they were taken into captivity by Babylon. And they had some good kings, not many good kings. They had a few. And so when you open up a book like 2 Chronicles, you got to understand 2 Chronicles mirrors 1 and 2 Kings. And so a lot of times you're reading 1 and 2 Kings and you say, wait a second, these are the same people that I read in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Well, there's a reason for that. They're talking about the same people. And so they cover the same people, the same time frame, but it's from a different perspective. And so 1 and 2 Kings speaks from more of a political perspective. And so maybe let's say you're watching the news and you're watching CNN or Fox News or MSNBC, you're getting more of a political slant to whatever news is being shown. And so that's more 1 and 2 Kings. But let's say you're watching the news and you're watching it from like CBN, or if you're listening to Focus on the Family, you're getting the same news, but you're getting it from more of a religious perspective. That's 2 Chronicles. Okay, 2 Chronicles is the history of Israel from the priestly perspective, not from the political perspective. So what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about what's been going on in Judah. Okay, is Judah the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom? Southern kingdom, good. So we're going to talk about Judah, who potentially would have a good king, because there were a few of those. But we're going to talk about it not from the political perspective, we're going to talk about it from the religious perspective, the book of 2 Chronicles. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So that's where we're at. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 1. Okay, 2 Chronicles 26, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah. He did of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him." Okay, so a couple things to understand here is that he listened to Zechariah, right? He listened to the prophet, he what he told him he would do, and as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And so point number one, if you're taking notes in our outline, is simply this: Uzziah's reason for success. Uzziah's reason for success. So at 16 years old, Uzziah takes the throne. And he starts off right. He starts off really well. He actually ended up reigning for 52 years. We would say that he's probably the most successful king in 100 years in Israel. Well, Judah had only 8 good kings, and we would say that Uzziah is really among the best of the good kings. He did what was right, okay? He did the right things. And he did the right things that his dad had done under his leadership, and when he did that, the kingdom took off. I mean, it just absolutely took off. He did what was right. He honored the Lord. He sought the Lord. And because he did that, God just kept prospering him and prospering him and prospering. Let's look at some of the highlights. Look at chapter 26. Let's look at verse 6 now. He says, "Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabna and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal, and the Meunites." And so he was really successful in war. So listen, Uzziah, he's seeking the Lord, and God says, "You're seeking me, and because you're seeking me, because you're honoring me, because you're obeying me, you're going to be successful in wars." That's verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 8. It says, "The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong." And so here you've got a guy, not just successful in wars, but his foreign policy. I mean, he is successful in foreign policy. And because he was so successful, what happens is he got fame and he got strength. Look at verse 9. "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil." So he's a farmer too. Man, and he's successful in that. He's successful in all these things, and now he's successful in homeland construction. So not only is his foreign policy successful, not only is he successful in wars, we read here that his building projects were also equally successful. So there's a building boom going on. It's all on the rise, and you have all this stuff going on, and the nation is booming under Uzziah's leadership. Can you imagine how the people must feel? Like, man, this guy is the best in the world. Look at how we're prospering because of his obedience. And then let's look at verse 11 now. "Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official under direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. The total numbers of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy." And so now Uzziah is successful in all these things, and he has military strength. I mean, they're putting his numbers out there to say, this is how many nuclear warheads we have. This is how many ground troops we have. This is how many tanks. This is how many fighter jets. This is how many aircraft carriers we have. We have all of this stuff. And the people must have been thrilled, because with a great military, you also have a lot of security. And so there's protection with the military. There's these buildings going up. There's jobs being readily available, all because Uzziah was obedient. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Look at verse 14. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And these guys are on the cutting edge of technology, aren't they? Do you know what he invented? Did you see what he invented? Catapults. Uzziah invented catapults. And so next time you're watching Chronicles of Narnia and you see the big stone going across, that's Uzziah. He invented catapults, these great inventions, these war machines to hurl great stones into the air, to hurl a whole bunch of arrows on one shot. That's what Uzziah had done. I mean, he's like Midas, right? Everything he touches turns to gold. Well, Uzziah wasn't successful because he was a great leader. Why was Uzziah successful? Because as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And did you notice, I don't know, that no credit was actually given to Uzziah along what we've read. Look at verse 5. Who prospered him? God prospered him. Look at verse 7. Who helped him? God helped him. And in verse 15, he says, he was marvelously helped. Why? Four words. He sought the Lord. Now listen, this isn't prosperity gospel. Hey, you can take this and twist and go, oh, yeah, as long as you seek the Lord, then you're going to be, you know, health, wealth, and, you know, riches and everything else. That's not what we're saying. Not at all. But I am saying, listen, if we obey God, he loves to bless his people. He does. Most of the time, the blessing is not necessarily financial. It's not necessarily material. A lot of times, it's just with a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's with a joy and with a contentment that nobody else can understand because they don't have the Lord. And so Uzziah, he started off right. And God blessed him. The problem is he didn't finish well. And it's so easy to start strong. But your legacy is not based on how you start. It's based on how you finish. I mean, I know a whole bunch of people who really started well, but they didn't finish. I was the kid in school. Man, I was a great student the first 2 weeks. Right? I mean, I was so organized. I had my, you know, what was it called? Trapper keeper thing, you know, right? The 80s kid. So open up my little trapper keeper. Open up. Man, I got everything organized. You know, I got all my little things. And then within 2 weeks, I just got papers everywhere. I can't find my trapper keeper. I mean, I ain't got nothing. And I'm sitting in class. Where's your score? I lost it. You have your paper? No, I don't have it. I was the guy who started school really well, but didn't necessarily finish really well. And maybe you start a job well. You know, first 2 weeks, you're the best worker there is. And then you start slacking. See, you can be successful for a time, but then you just don't keep going. Well, the same thing happens with people in their relationship with God. They start well, but they don't finish. There's no real perseverance. And the problem happens is that the more successful people get, then the less they tend to seek God and to thank God as a result. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. It should be on the screen. Deuteronomy 8, he says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Be careful that you don't forget. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Boy, there's a tendency to forget, isn't there? And then he says, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. That's the self-esteem movement. Look how great I am. He says, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. A good friend of mine, a guy named Pastor Pavel Pachopsky from Ukraine, first time he came to America, we took him to Golden Corral for breakfast. I thought, oh, first time in America. He needs to go to, you know, the feeding trough, you know. So we brought him to the feeding trough. And he gets in there, and he eats up. And when we leave, of course, we're really proud. Yeah, we brought him this great food. And so I said, well, Pavel, what do you think of America? And I'll never forget what he said. The first day in America, this is what he says. I would not like to live in America because I would not have to trust God. Uzziah went from he sought the Lord to he is a leper. In the same way that we do. In verse 8, you know what it says? He became strong. In verse 15, you see what it says? His fame spread afar. He became strong, and his fame spread afar. And so, point number two, Uzziah's reason for failure. So we know his reason for success is he sought the Lord. Well, what about his reason for failure? Well, Uzziah became strong, he became famous, and then he became prideful. And he thought the rules didn't apply to him. And so look at verse 16. He says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, because he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And you might be thinking, so what? And he went to the temple and he lit some incense. I mean, what's the big deal? Look at verse 17. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will have no honor from the Lord God. And then look at verse 19. But Uzziah. Boy, that's big words there, isn't it? But Uzziah, here's your chance to repent. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And so here's Uzziah's thinking, listen, I am good with foreign policy. I've won wars. I've had successful building projects. I built a strong army. And in his pride, he decided, I've done all these things. I'm good enough. I'm the man. I can decide what I do, where I go, when I do it. And in his pride, he went and he tried to play the role of king and priest. He was already king. And there's only one person that fulfills king and priest, and that's Jesus himself. And he was not that. And so Uzziah crossed the line by going into the temple to burn incense. And that was not his role. That was not his job. That was the job of the priest. And so what God does is he sends Azariah the priest. But not just Azariah. He actually sends 80 priests with him to stop him. Now listen, that may not sound like a big deal. You're thinking, so what, priests? Like, what are priests? You know, they wear a robe, they have sandals, they say, oh, bless you, my son. You know, it's like, why am I scared of these guys? But a priest in the Old Testament, they were a man's man. And this was a brutal job. I mean, they constantly dealt with huge animals. As they would hold these animals, they'd kill them, they'd lift them up on the altar, they had to sacrifice them and cut them up. I mean, it was a bloody, bloody job. You had to be strong in order to do it. And earlier, remember, we said he listened to Zechariah when he was humble. But he wouldn't listen to Amaziah now because he was the man. And nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, how did he get to that point? How did he get to that point where he's going, yes, I'm humble, I'm listening, I'm obedient, to the point of where he says, don't tell me what to do. Well, he figured his success was his own doing. And he no longer needed to listen to anybody else. It was all about pride. He was his own authority. And pride is Uzziah's problem, and you know what? It's ours too. Pride is always the issue. I do what I do because I want what I want. And the reason I'm at, listen, I want to do this, and you're not going to tell me, you're not going to be able to stop me. One of my favorite sayings is this: there are only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God and pleasing self. That's it. There's not like this halfway point. And we either live for God or we live for ourselves. See, yeah, but I have my rights. What rights do we have as Christians? None. None. Why? We died. And our life is hidden with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I'm not living for me. It's Christ who lives in me. And this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And when we're prideful, we forget that. We forget that the world is not about us. And the more we taste success, the more of a problem this becomes. I pulled up an old clipping from February 19th, 2010, a news conference. Listen to the news conference, or listen to the quote. He says, "I knew my actions were wrong, but I convinced myself that normal rules didn't apply. I thought I could get away with whatever I wanted to. I felt that I had worked hard my entire life and I deserved to enjoy all the temptations around me. I felt I was entitled. Thanks to money and fame, I didn't have to go far to find them." Close quote. Tiger Woods. The rules don't apply to me. They just apply to everybody else. And you're thinking, yeah, but I'm not Tiger Woods. I'm not Uzziah. I know. And yet, you fought for the front seat on the way to church this morning. Right? Shotgun. Well, I was here first. I called it. Entitled. Well, it's not my job. They did it first. Entitled. Well, how do you know? How do you know if this is you or not? Well, it's real easy. When someone confronts you about your sin, what do you do? Do you immediately justify it? Or do you defend yourself? Or is there a heart where you're just teachable and repentant? Is there a heart that says, you know what? You're right. Or is the first thought is, I need to justify. I need to, yeah, but you don't understand the whole situation. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know. Are you repentant? Are you teachable? Here we have 80 priests and Azariah confronting him, and he won't repent. Instead, he's got this censer in his hand, and he lights it because he says, the rules don't apply to me. And immediately, leprosy breaks out on his forehead. You go, why the forehead? It's the most obvious part of the body. I mean, the priests, that's what they would wear, right? Something on their forehead to show, this is how holy I am. And so when the leprosy breaks out, right here. So everybody can see it. And then look at verse 20. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. And behold, he was leprous on his forehead. And they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. I mean, if you set up this scene, you realize that, you know, on the way to the temple, the people were probably singing praises to him. I mean, this was a famous guy. This was the leader of the country, and he was a great leader. And they're probably saying, man, if we could just get a glimpse. I heard Uzziah's coming to the temple today. I want to just see a glimpse of this guy. And so they're crowding in, and they're trying to get around him, and maybe people are trying to touch his robe, and, hey, can I get an autograph? Hey, I took a picture of you earlier. Can I just get a signature here? And I mean, they're trying to get anything they can. And now he's leaving the temple. And the people are gathering around. You know what he's yelling? Unclean. Get away from, I'm unclean. Even Uzziah wants to rush out. Because he knows who struck him. He knows that this leprosy is the discipline he deserves as a direct result of his disobedience to God. And so just like God disciplined Uzziah in that day, God disciplines his children today. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. He said, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" What's the implied answer? None. If you're a child of God, you can expect discipline. But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, right, our earthly fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Man, I love that verse. You know what that verse says? This is a great, very encouraging verse for dads and moms, right? We discipline in a way that seems best to us, even though it may not always be best. Right? And for kids, understand, your parents don't always get it right. Sometimes they discipline unjustly. Sometimes they discipline harshly. Sometimes they don't discipline at all. It says here, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. And all discipline, the good and the bad, right? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I know there may be some in our church today who are under God's discipline because of direct disobedience to him. Well, how does the discipline stop? Repentance. Listen, God's not expecting sinless perfection in our lives, but he is expecting continuous, consistent repentance. When you sin, own it. When you sin, confess it. When you sin, repent of it. And if not, expect discipline. And no discipline is pleasant at the time. And that word discipline, I mean, the root in it is the disciple. It's to teach you. Why? So that you will bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Look at verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, has written, "So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper." Wow, can you imagine? And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Isn't that sobering? When it's all said and done, they said, he is a leper. I mean, so many things could have been said about him. So many great things. Not he was a great military leader. Not he, do you see these buildings? He built these great buildings. Not he helped the economy prosper in the way the economy hadn't prospered in 100 years. He is a leper. It's his legacy. Look at us. I think, what kind of legacy am I leaving? I mean, if you just continue in the direction that your life is going, what's your legacy? I don't want to be known for what I used to do. Right? I mean, I hear it so many times. It's like, oh man, I remember, you know, 10 years ago, God did this, and God did this, and God did this, and I built this, and I... So what? Like the great theologian Janet Jackson, "What have you done for me lately?" Right? I mean, really, what? So what? I mean, you built these great things. Like God did these great things like 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 2 years ago. Yeah, but today. Like, what about today? Like, what is God doing in your life today? Like, how is God using you and working through you? And I think for us as a church, like, we have this great desire. We want to make disciples who make disciples. So either you are being made a disciple or you are making disciples. That's it. That one or the other. What's your legacy? And if you just continued in the same direction that you're going today, 10 years from now, what's your legacy? Caleb was just telling me a few minutes ago, he said, there's a terrible accident right out here on 17. If somebody didn't die, it'd be surprising. That's it. And that's it. There's no other chances. What legacy are you leaving? And you know what happens in our day, and we hear it a lot just from the counseling realm, is there somebody else to blame? Well, you know, I'd love to, but my mom, you know, or my dad, or the way I was raised, or I've got this brother, or you know, my teacher said this. And Uzziah is a perfect illustration to this. He's like, I am the way I am because the way my daddy raised me. Look back at verse 4 in chapter 26. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. That's true. Look, if you we'll have it on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, just turn back a page, chapter 25. His father Amaziah started well. Look at verse 2. Amaziah, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet it says not with the whole heart. And so today's experts will say, well, Uzziah didn't finish well because his daddy didn't finish well. Amaziah had a half-hearted devotion to God. And I pray for me. Man, I pray that that's not true. I pray that my kids would never say, my daddy was this great guy, but he just really had a half-hearted devotion to God. Well, what happened with his half-hearted daddy? Look at verse 14 of chapter 25. Now, after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Started well, couldn't finish. So what did Uzziah do? He did according to his father Amaziah, and that's his excuse. I am the way I am because my daddy was the way that he was. Well, what about Amaziah? Where did he get it from? What's his excuse? Well, look at his father, Joash. You know what Joash did? Started really well, but he couldn't finish. Second Chronicles, look at chapter 24. Verse 2, Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Woohoo, good job, Joash, right? Look at verse 20 now of chapter 24. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress this command, the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord, at the command of the king. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son, and as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. Listen, Uzziah didn't have a chance, did he? His daddy couldn't finish well. His granddaddy couldn't finish well. So how can Uzziah have any chance to succeed? Listen, that's pop psychology. It's, let's just blame our parents. My dad wasn't a good... Listen, he did what was best in his sight. He disciplined what seemed best to him. Everybody wants to blame everybody else for their problems. Hey, your parents got divorced, so you know you're going to get divorced. Your parents had financial issues, so you know you're going to have financial issues. Your parents yelled and screamed, that's how they solved arguments? Well, then so you yell and scream. I mean, Uzziah didn't have a chance. Well, you certainly Uzziah's son wouldn't have a chance, right? What happened to him? There's no chance for him. I mean, look at Uzziah. Started well, couldn't finish. Look at Amaziah. His grandfather started well, couldn't finish. Look at his great-grandfather, Joash. Started well, couldn't finish. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Look at verse 2. He, this is Jotham, this is Uzziah's son, he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, this is another but, right? However, he did not enter the temple of the Lord, but the people continued acting corruptly. So Jotham started well, just like his forefathers. The difference with him was that he finished well. The difference with him is that in spite of the people around him still acting corruptly, he lived for the Lord. And he had every excuse to fail, didn't he? And the examples in his life and the greatest influence of his life were all failures in the end. And even the people who are around him, they lived corruptly. But if we kept reading, we don't have time to do it. But 27:3, you know what it says? He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. 27:4, he built cities in the hill country of Judah and fortresses and towers. 27:5, he fought and prevailed with the Ammonites. Look at verse 6. 27:6, he became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. And so Jotham, and his reign. It was marked by building projects and material prosperity and military success. That's his legacy. And you think, oh, great. Well, if his legacy is this, what about his son? Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David, his father, had done. And if we kept reading, we would see Ahaz had a son named Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was one who actually, he ended up bringing religious reform to Judah. Listen, anybody can start well. Right? Anybody can start. It's easy to start well. Like the Bucks, they're undefeated right now. Right? But nobody wins the Super Bowl in June. Nobody. And so your legacy is not based on how you start. Your legacy is based on how you finish. Nobody cares who has the pole position after the race is over. It didn't matter. Like, you started first, but so what? Where'd you finish? I mean, that's what counts. And the legacy we leave is based on how we finish. And so let's finally look here, point number three, Uzziah's reason for hope. Because the thought is like, okay, Mike, these are Old Testament kings. What's the point? Well, the point in Uzziah's life, or Joash, or Jotham, or Hezekiah, or Ahaz, any of that, you know what the point is? The point is the same as in any sermon. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to go to that section in Matthew that you skip every time you read it, the genealogy. And we're not going to read the whole genealogy. But we're going to read just a portion of it because I think it's really important to understanding. Now understand this, that when you see it, read a genealogy and it says his father so-and-so, like earlier it said his father David, but David wasn't his direct father. Like, understand that sometimes it doesn't mean that the father is the one who actually raised him. It just means he was in the bloodline at some point. And so you could skip a generation or two generations or three generations when it says father. But look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It says, Jesse was the father of David, the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And then jump down to verse 15. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who's called the Messiah. The hope for Uzziah is Christ. Because the bloodline of Christ is filled with those who finished well and those who didn't finish well. Even though some, like Ahaz, I mean, Ahaz, he was an utter failure his whole life. And yet he's in the genealogy of Jesus because God redeems even failures. And so the reason for hope is Jesus. It's always Jesus. It doesn't matter your success. It doesn't matter your failure. The only thing that matters is what will you do with Christ? So how are you finishing? And the thing that it takes to finish the Christian life well is the same thing it takes to live it well. It's to seek the Lord. He sought the Lord. How do I do that? Well, if we want to make it real simple, I know a lot of people are checklist people. Listen, spend time with God in God's word and spend time with God's people every single day. Spend time in fellowship with God in his word and in fellowship with God's people every single day. And when it's all said and done, the greatest thing about Uzziah's legacy ultimately isn't how he finished. The greatest thing in Uzziah's legacy is the fact that Christ was magnified even in Uzziah's sin and failure, in the same way that Christ can be magnified even in our sin and in our failure. Listen, you're leaving a legacy. Whether you like it or not, you're leaving a legacy. And it's either good or bad. But make no doubt about it, you're leaving a legacy. So the big question becomes, what shall then I do with Christ? And let it be said of all of us that Christ would be magnified in our success and in our failure as well. Let's pray together. God, you've given us such a sobering example through the life of Uzziah and his forefathers and even in his sons. He's got to pray for us as a church. I pray that we'd be those who would magnify Christ in our success and our failures, that we would leave a legacy that those that know us, that those who hear about us, would know about Christ. And so, Father, we have a week that's ahead of us. We have an opportunity to honor, to glorify, to exalt your name, or to honor and glorify and exalt our name. And God, I pray for us individually and as a church body that you might be magnified through us to this community and to one another. And so, God, help us to love, to comfort, to encourage, to teach, to exhort, to love one another as Christ has loved us. So we thank you for this time to open your word, to worship you. And we pray that as we sing these last two songs, that they would be just a prayer to you, that you would be honored, that you would be blessed as a result. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.